Today we're going to be going through Isaiah 43, 1 through 6. We're primarily going to be focusing actually on verse 1. And just a little background on the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah is named after an Old Testament prophet, as many of us know, named Isaiah. The name means the Lord is salvation. Isaiah was the son of Amos, and he ministered in Jerusalem and the surrounding area as a prophet to a divided kingdom of Israel. He was called to God's southern kingdom of Judah from 739 to 686 BC. Isaiah ministered to over four kings during his call and his time, saw the spiritual decline and empty ritualism and idolatry of the nation of Israel and God's people. He prophesied the coming judgment of God and their future captivity into Babylon, and also brought them tremendous hope. Through Isaiah, God communicated the two comings of the Messiah and the future earthly kingdom of Israel, its future and the eternal kingdom of God to come. Isaiah spends the last 27 chapters focused on evangelizing about God's grace towards Israel. The book of Isaiah, surprisingly, I didn't know this till I started studying it, is directly quoted in the New Testament 67 times. More times than any other Old Testament book, actually. And it's mentioned just as a book 20 times. We're focusing, like I said, on Isaiah 43, 1 today. And the next five verses will support it. But before we get into that, I'd just like to pray. Father God, I just thank you that we could all be here today. I just pray, God, that you will use me and your word this morning, Lord, to bring conviction and also to bring hope for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your goodness and grace towards us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So get you all to open up to Isaiah 43, 1. This chapter of Isaiah specifically is about God's relationship to Israel as their sole savior. It's a struggle any of us can have. Obviously, the people at the time were, as I said, caught up in idolatry and empty ritualism. They were looking to other saviors rather than God, and hence the captivity came. I just want to read Isaiah 43, 1, the first verse again. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, and you are mine." I have to admit that when I started looking for something to speak on, I usually start with ideas, and then as I'm studying scriptures, and I'm sure Nigel Morris and the rest can attest, God brings you a surprise, and you realize that you're going to be speaking on something that you had no plans to speak on. I have read this verse in my life as a Christian before. I'm very sure I have. I never saw the depths of this verse till now, so I hope you're blessed by it as well. In verse 1, we read, God is declaring why Israel exists. And it's by his sovereign grace alone. If you look, I'd like you guys to turn to Deuteronomy 7, 6. Take a minute there just to turn to it. I think this is such a significant passage that ties into this. So Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 7. And I'm also going to read verse 8. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord sets his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he has sworn to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." And then in Romans 11, 1 through 2, it says, "I ask then, has God rejected his people?" And it says, "By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." The reason I bring these other verses into it, because if you look in Isaiah 43:1, God says that, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel." Israel was created and formed by God. So in verse 1, we see that God is declaring that he created them. He uses the name Jacob and then Israel. I found this very curious when I was studying. I would have thought he would have used the name Abraham. But as I studied more, I realized that this was very significant. Jacob and Israel are emphasizing the identity and the covenant. Remember that Jacob wrestled with God, and God changed his name to Israel. So tied to this is the identity, the focus on the promise of his chosen people and the nation from which deliverance would come. In the book of Isaiah, this double naming, this designation, is actually used 21 times in 21 verses. And if you look for an example, Isaiah 44:1, it says, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen." So this double designation takes us right back to Abraham, because as we know and read in the book of Genesis, that God chooses and called Abraham. He became the father of a great nation, as God promised in Genesis 12:1 through 2. And there's another reference of this in Hosea 12:4, that all of this is for God's glory, his great plan of salvation through his chosen people, this nation through which the Messiah would come and bring salvation and forgiveness to all those who God will save, all those he will choose and elect. Jacob and Israel emphasizing the nation's identity, the covenant. When Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 22, verse 32, God changed his name to Israel. And Israel means he who wrestled with God. So tied into this double naming is a specific identity and focus on the promise of this chosen people exclusively. This nation which, again, as I said, deliverance will come. Very important. So far, we see God declaring to his people that he created and formed them specifically himself. He did this. This was not the working of flesh. This was not the working of man. This is by God's hand. The next part of verse 1 is God says, "Fear not." As I studied this, and as I'm always nervous delivering God's word, because I think it's a big responsibility, I realized I do this a lot in different places in my life, and I'm sure we all do, where we fear people, we fear all sorts of things. And here is God is saying to Israel, "I created and formed you, and fear not." We might see this as maybe a suggestion, but this is actually a calling and a commandment at the same time. And I really took it to heart this week. He's telling his people not to fear, but instead put their trust solely in him. That we must keep in mind that God brings them into the captivity, into the nation of Babylon itself. So at this point, they're not in captivity. They're about to go into captivity. And God is speaking to them, and he's saying, "I've created, I've formed you, fear not." But by his disciplining hand, he is leading them to be taken into Babylon. I'm sure we've all felt times where we've despaired at what God is allowing in our lives. And yet this promise is for us as well. God is giving his people hope, not fear. This is a call throughout Scripture, the subject to which fear and placing trust in the Lord appears over 31 plus times throughout Scripture. If we go to Isaiah 43:5, which is in connection with these verses we're looking at this morning, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you." And if you look at Isaiah 41:13, "But now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I've chosen." Other examples of this in Philippians 4, John 4:18, I'm not going to go through all of these, but just throughout Scripture. And my absolute favorite one, my favorite verse that's come to me more times than any other when I've been fearful, been in despair, is Psalm 118:6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? I'll be honest, I have a big fear of people, massive fear of people. It's been a personal struggle in my life. I'm sure we all have it to degrees, but it's been one I can identify with quite clearly. Fear not gives people not just a temporal hope, but God is declaring in this that he keeps his promises. That if you look back in the first part of verse 1, that he formed them, that they belong to him, that they have a future. And there's a covenant that will be kept. God keeps his promises even with the discomfort of his correcting hand. And we know that God corrects his children. Very clear in the Scriptures that those he loves, he corrects and disciplines. And he does it out of his love, his great love. He's about to bring them into captivity, and he's telling them this. And this is by his design. This is not done by fate or destiny or some blind process. This is by God's very hand. He is the one who will deliver them from this captivity. They are under his sovereign control. He will both deliver them and he will restore them. This goes right to Isaiah 43:2. This part of our study where God says in Isaiah 43:2, he says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you." This is amazing when I looked into what this is actually saying, because these are remembrances of past and future troubles and difficulties for Israel and God's deliverances, and also some future ones. There are so many examples where Israel can look back and see that God delivered them from both water and in the future from fire. If you look in Exodus 14, there Moses in the deliverance was through the Red Sea. And all means that he led them through God's faithfulness, that they were delivered from the great bondage in Egypt, just as God promised. Fear not. It's exclusively stated here that he showed them his glory to both the Egyptians and his people through the plagues and their deliverance through the Red Sea crossing and their ultimate deliverance from slavery in Egypt. The second example, the crossing of the Jordan River, as they entered all the difficulties there in the promised land, they did fear. Before they crossed, it cost them 40 years of wandering with their disobedience and their fear in the desert. And yet, God kept his promise, even though they feared. He never wavered in his promise to his people. They entered the promised land and crossed the mighty Jordan River and other rivers into the land flowing with milk and honey. God conquered those nations occupying the very land he promised them. And it was delivered unto them to make them this great nation. Fear not. While I was preparing for this sermon, Brad Keim made me aware of Isaiah 43:2, a hymn that we will sing today called "How Firm a Foundation." Brad actually declared that this is his favorite hymn. He thinks it's the greatest hymn of all times. And after reading it and actually going through it when I was preparing for this, I have to agree. And I'll just read one verse from it. "When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify you, you're in your deepest distress." Then there's the fire reference. There's a future deliverance here coming through the captivity in Babylon, and I preached a little bit on this before, so I was actually quite surprised when I was studying this verse. It's actually referring to the fiery furnace and the delivery of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were set apart by God, given favor and blessing, and delivered from the fire. It did not burn them. Back to this whole thing about remembering that a call not to fear is also a call to fear God. In the sense that God is to be feared, of course, by the world and those that are lost, that do not know him, that are under his wrath for their sin. But as one of God's people, this fear is actually a reverence and an awe that we have of God for all that he has done through us. So the same thing he's calling the Israelites to here, we experience the same thing when we think about what God has done through his son, through his work and death and resurrection, and all he does to change and sanctify us. It creates that awe and that reverence. And that's the fear that it's talking about there for believers. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? Romans 5:10. It's such an amazing verse. The next part is being redeemed. In Isaiah 43:1, it says, fear not. And then the next part is, for I have redeemed you. Fear not leads into this reason not to fear, for God has redeemed them. Redeeming means to restore one, and I was actually quite shocked at the meaning of this phrase in the text, is to restore one to its original position or avenge his death. In particular form, the verb means avenger, as it is the role of the nearest relative to redeem one in slavery or avenge his murder. God is their father. He will avenge them and redeem them from slavery. Their slavery is the tools of correction, and in this case, as we said, the coming Babylon captivity. Isaiah 43:3 says, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give you Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Egypt, Cush, and Seba were nations God saved his people from at those nations' expense. Isaiah 43:4 says, because you are precious in my eyes, so again the reasons, and honored, and I love you, and I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Again, he's chosen Israel, and you look through the patriarchs, the heroes of our faith mentioned in the Old Testament. It's amazing, this pattern of God choosing people. Abraham, Moses, Rahab, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We could go for a very long time here, mentoring just the heroes of faith from the Bible, people that God called. And there are two meanings here. Redeem means that he would restore Israel as both a nation, and he would deliver them from physical captivity. He had sent them into, as we discussed earlier, this captivity that was not even upon them at this point. God often throughout Scripture brings his people into correction through captivity or enslavement to other nations with the promise of deliverance and redemption. But there's something deeper here. God is also referring to a future deliverance and redemption for those he's saving from the greatest of captivities, which is, of course, our slavery to sin, as the Scripture says. He would bring redemption to his people, spiritual Israel, all who God would save through his son, Jesus Christ. If you turn to Romans 11:25-27, it says, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. Brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written, the deliverance will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them, that I take away their sins. What a powerful promise. In turn to Zechariah 12:10, it says, in whom they have pierced, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. So when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one who mourns an only child and weeps bitterly over him, as one who weeps over a firstborn. And then up to Zechariah 13:1, on that day there shall be a fountain opened on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanliness. This is all pointing to Christ, to future redemption for God's chosen people, those he is saving, spiritual Israel, the adopted sons and daughters of righteousness. This just blew me away. Like, you could literally, just from this one verse, I believe in Isaiah 43, you could preach 150, 200 sermons, who knows, maybe more. So incredible. The next part in Isaiah 43, verse 1 is, they are called by name. In the last part of verse 1, God says, I have called you by name. This is so amazing. Look what God is saying. He's called them by name. I know I keep repeating this, but I just find this so amazing that God can call the people by name. Again, we talked about how he called specific people, Abraham, Moses, Jacob, David, his disciples, the Apostle Paul. God calls people to follow him, and he makes promises, and he keeps them. But there's much more significance in the meaning here to be called. This also means to be blessed, which I also had never actually related, but when you really think about it, what could be a greater blessing than to be saved by God, to have your sins forgiven? What greater blessing is there? I could just die right now with that promise. What would it matter? I'd be with God in heaven, blessed forever in his presence. This is so moving that the God of the universe, the one who's created all things, it's utterly fantastic that the same God that made everything in existence, who is holy and righteous, is choosing a people and chooses specific people, individuals. I mentioned that God stated that Israel was not the greatest people. They weren't mighty. They weren't the most people. They weren't the most number of people. But God is sovereign. And he called and chose them for his purposes to bring himself glory. And this is a great mystery of God's glory and grace. I mean, you could ponder this forever. It's just incredible. God selected, or means, in the biblical meaning, is a picture of the sun at a horizon gathering of the light. And in this picture, there's the head of a man combined with this meaning actually being called is to be gathered, arranged, or purchased. In this case, it's a selection for a purpose. This called by name has an affection to it. It is an intimacy. This is amazing because it is an intimate calling. Think of all the peoples that were around in the Old Testament when we read through it, all the peoples that existed, all the people that were born, all the nations that were formed. And yet God chose Israel. And again, he said, you weren't the mightiest, you weren't the most, but I chose you. Wow, what a privilege, what a blessing. And then we get into verse 1, which I find is just the most powerful part of when I was studying this, is God actually declares that thou art mine at the end of verse Isaiah 43, 1, mine. It's a declaration of belonging. Israel is this nation of people he has chosen. And Isaiah 43, verse 6, it says, I say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. God declares them his. What a firm foundation. To belong to the Holy One. He summarizes this and everything in this verse. He says, you are mine. What could be better to be declared over yourself? We could unpack this and go on and on with it, but I think it's pretty self-explanatory. I'm not going to get into a whole much more on that, but I was shooken by how amazing that declaration is. You are mine. We belong. How many of us have felt rejection here on earth? parents, friends, colleagues, brothers, sisters. We hurt each other, we reject each other. Yet there's one place where we'll never be rejected, safe in God's arms. So in application, how does this apply to us? Isaiah 43:1 and the following five verses, we see that God is taking his people, he's talking to them about events in the temporal as well as the spiritual. He's talking about the present and in the future, but this applies to us as well as Christians. So I want to apply this to us. How does this apply? So created and formed. As Christians, we've been created and formed by God. He's created us for a purpose. God has created everyone, but specifically as Christians, we are chosen by God and saved by him for himself and his glory. We become new creations. I just thought that is just so profound, because I'd like you guys to actually turn to John 3:3. What a powerful, powerful verse. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus actually talks in John 3 about being born again. That we are the Spirit actually blows where he wills, and he rebirths people. He gives us a new spirit. He gives us, as it says in Isaiah, he gives us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh is a new heart, because we have hearts of stone when we're unbelievers. We can't see God, but we have to be born again to see him. We become new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." God gives us a new heart and new desires, that heart of flesh and the ability to actually see him. You know, you can be an unbeliever and read the Bible. You won't get much out of it. I was that person once. I'm sure many of you were as well. But the minute God saves you and gives you that new heart and those new eyes, you start to see things like what we're looking at today. You get to actually know the living God. God has chosen every Christian, just as he chose people in the Old Testament and the New. Again, we could go through the names I listed before. I love the verse in John 6 where Jesus says to his 12 disciples, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Or the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, was he looking for God? No, he was out killing Christians, feeling pretty good about it, thinking he was doing the work of God. And yet God struck him on that road and chose him to preach to the Gentiles and write most of the New Testament. Amazing. A murderer. Changed his name as well from Saul to Paul. Now I want to move on to fear not. I kind of talked about this a little bit. It's been very emotional for me, but as believers, we're called not to fear, but to trust God and put our faith in him alone. As Christians, we worry. We have so many struggles, doubts, and fears. So many circumstances that come into our lives. But we've been called and commanded to fear God, but not to fear all these other things. Matthew 10:28. I love this set of three verses, Matthew 10:28-31. And it says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but not kill the soul. Rather fear whom who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" Think about that. "And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. He's sovereign over all, even the little birds that we think so little of. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." We belong to him. We're chosen by him. We are valuable to God. God is commanding us to not fear anything, to not fear any man, to not fear any circumstance. For we know his love and his care for us. And reading God's word will definitely always remind us of that. And that's why it's so important that we're reading God's word every day and preaching the gospel back to us, because we are so unfaithful as people. And God is so faithful through his word to remind us of how much he actually loves and cares for each one of us. Now we move to redeemed. Galatians 3:13 through 14 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1:7-8, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. I love that. Lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Again, opened our eyes to be able to see this. As Christians, we have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. We have been made righteous through his life, his death, and resurrection. We have been delivered from the slavery of sin, and we are not slaves. We have been delivered from the slavery of sin. We are not slaves to him. He is Lord over us, and we are now slaves and sons and daughters of righteousness. We belong to a family, God's family. Again, as I said earlier, you know, in this life, we have a hard time with family. I know I do sometimes. Sure, we all do. But isn't it amazing to know that there's a family whose foundations will never be shaken, that you belong to as a Christian? Amazing. Called by name, we are called, is the next part. It says in 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Ephesians 1:4, even as he chooses us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. I love that, in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to his purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. I also love this next part in Hebrews 4:15. This verse through 16 really, really nailed me. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We can actually enter God's throne room. When we pray, we're actually in his presence. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He knows his people, each one, and has given himself for those he has called. If you are a Christian, you belong to him. He knows the very hairs on your head. He knows you intimately. He knows every thought before you even have it. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows your weakness, and that's why we need him. Because none of us have the strength to do anything in this life of any worth. The flesh is of no strength, it says in the scriptures. As Jesus declares in Matthew 25, there will be many who claim to know him on that day, the day of judgment, the day of final judgment, and he will say he never knew them, and he commands them to depart. Yet to the believer will hear the greatest words ever a human being could ever hear from God himself. And I'm going to read it right now from Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. If you belong to God, you are saved by Jesus Christ. He knows you and he has called you by name. So lastly, mine. We belong to God. When God saves us, we move positions from slaves to sin, as we said earlier, to slaves and sons of righteousness. We get grafted into his family. And as Jesus said, he is the vine, and he says, we are the branches. He grafts us into his nourishment, into himself. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We've talked about this before. We are actually just like the nation of Israel as Christians. We're set apart. So profound. Romans 6:17 says, but thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. The word servant here is actually doulos, which actually does mean slave. There's places where it's translated as servant, but it actually means slave. We like to focus on Jesus as Savior, which he absolutely is, and I'm not putting that down, but we have to also remember that he is Lord. And Lord is actually translated as despot, which actually, when you put those two concepts together, as I read in commentaries, this sounds harsh, but this is the most amazing thing I think, again, a person can hear. We're actually owned by him. What could be better than to belong to God? To be owned by him, to be under his care, his love, and his sovereignty. In Romans 8:15, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We can call him Father. Again, we're a part of his family. It's just amazing. We're no longer at war with him, but we're at peace. The God who made all things, we are his. And he declares of the son and the daughter, he calls us family, and he says, you are mine. So after everything we've heard today, you've actually heard the gospel. You've heard Jesus Christ proclaimed. For he is God, and his people are those who he chooses and calls. If you are a believer, then you leave here today, I hope, rejoicing at the word and the promises of God and what he declares over you, because just as he declared these things over Israel, if you are a believer today, you can declare these things from God to you. He created and formed you. He's redeemed you. He's called you by name, and you belong to him. He says, you are mine. I recommend that to everyone here that's a believer. Open your word every day. Open God's word every day. Get into it and remind yourself of these things, because this world is pretty discouraging. There's a lot in it going on. We have our own sinful natures that we still contend with. We need God's word. We need the gospel and the promises of God over us every day. So read his word. Cry out to him for mercy. Spend your time in prayer. Spend your time here with people of God and the church that you're in. If you don't know Christ, though, today, I call you, as the gospel does, to repent of your sin, to put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receive his righteousness. If you are feeling or hearing God's call to repentance, if you are convicted today, then I believe Christ is working in you, and he will be saying, you are mine. I don't believe anything can thwart the hand of God. And when he calls a people and he chooses a people, you will be his. Amen. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, that we can, as Christians, say that we belong to you and that we are yours, and that you've chosen us and that you have plans and purposes for us in your calling for your glory. And I pray for all those who are here that do not know you, God. I pray and we just plead for your grace and mercy over them, God, that you could bring them to repentance, grant them repentance, Father. And that, Lord, that you would save them, that you would give them that heart of flesh and make them your sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.